good verses to keep in mind tonight. And we're going to go, whoops, everything's falling on the floor here tonight. A star fell, whatever that is, fell, I don't know. Matthew 26, but the Bible stands strong, amen?
Amen.
We'll look in there. Matthew 26, that's where we're going to be tonight. And we want to look at verses 36 to verse 46. So this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, especially what Jesus is doing here. And we want to discuss a little bit about what is that involved, how does that apply to us this coming week, tonight, and beyond. And I think it does have some application for us tonight. So if you want to follow along, I'll start in verse number 36. And I'm going to read down to verse 39. That's where I'll stop, but we're going to continue on looking at other verses as we go along through this evening. Verse 36 says this in Matthew 26, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." If you're a Christian tonight, let me ask you this. Since you called on Christ for salvation, called out for that, have you prayed since then? How many have prayed since you prayed for salvation? All right, I would say 100% of us have done that. And would you say you've prayed a lot since the time you got saved? How many would say, yeah, I've prayed a lot since we've been 100% again? And you know, there's various things we've asked for, and maybe even you might even categorize different types of prayers. And this brings us to our passage tonight, that this, though we're not looking at the cross tonight to go forward to, but Jesus, of course, says to give our life to him every day, but it is the most difficult prayer to pray. He says this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what he was saying? If I don't have to do this, would you let it pass? And that is the human side of him. He's 100% human, but he's 100% God. Then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Scripture records this time of prayer for us, but Jesus shows us that it is a prayer that is most difficult. We can often pray, Lord, I want your will, but when he begins to show it to us, and it's like, wait a minute, I didn't want to do that. Are you sure that's your will, Lord? Oh, and he begins to make it clear, that's when the difficulty comes around. So when you pray and ask these things, what are some things we need to consider? What is Jesus showing us, I believe, that we're taught by him in this passage? I trust it'll be a help for you tonight. We're talking about a difficult prayer to pray. A difficult prayer to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just be with us as we look in your word this evening. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are given this moment to show us how much of a struggle it was to go to the cross. Not because he didn't want to see us in heaven, but the terrible agony that it was going to bring. And I thank you, Lord, that he went through with it. He did fulfill your will. And he's alive tonight in heaven with you and desires everyone to put their faith on him. Now, Lord, I pray, help us to see what this can help us today. What is it that he asked, and what is it that was going on around him that perhaps can help us apply it to our life even now? I pray that you'd get the glory through all things, dear Lord, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A difficult prayer to pray. Verse 38, once again, he says this, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me." Interesting the words there, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Say, wait a minute, this is God. This is man too. He's the God-man. And though he knew no sin, he committed no sin, the Bible says his soul, that unseen part of him, was in great agony that night. Sorrowful, the Bible says. To pray this prayer demands a surrender in the soul. To pray this prayer demands a surrender in the soul. What am I talking about? Well, there's a contrast between prayers, and throughout the Gospels, especially during Jesus' ministry, there was a contrast between prayers. The contrast between deep prayer and superficial prayer. Superficial. What do I mean by that? Well, the group that was typically superficially praying would be the group who? That he pointed out a lot. The Pharisees. And in fact, we're going to look at that. Matthew chapter 6. Would you go there, please? Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked, would you teach us to pray? And this is how he started. In Matthew chapter, I'm sorry, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he shares the same thoughts in other passages as well. But verse number 5 is where we want to go. Matthew 6, verse number 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Meaning men give them reward, but they're not getting reward from God. Their hypocrisy, as he points out, the hypocrites, was in their high talk, but poor walk. They wanted to be seen of men, but the heart was not close to the Lord. And we find out that this was a difficult lesson to learn, even as a Pharisee. So let's go see Nicodemus, who learned this from the Lord, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, that's where we find our story of Nicodemus here in the Scriptures. The Bible starts right off that he was a man of the Pharisees and an honorable man, had a good reputation, and yet his prayers were not getting as far as he was hoping, and Jesus gives us the reason why. Take a look in verse number 6, if you would, with me. Because Jesus was pointing out that Nicodemus had to learn a deeper way or a spiritual way to call on God. Jesus answered, I'm starting in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Jesus is saying the call on God, it's more than just verbose, long speeches, etc., in front of people to impress or be seen. It's calling out in a spiritual sense, because God is spirit, we must talk to him in spirit. And because salvation is accepted by faith, we must accept him in our soul and spirit, accept what he's done to pay the price for us. Praise God, not only soul and spirit can be saved, but the body can be saved too. Not this one. I don't want this one saved, do you? You want yours saved? We'll take a step down if we take this to heaven. No, up there we have a glorified body, God says. We're going to be like Jesus when we see him. We shall see him and be like him. But he says here that there is a type of prayer, a type of relationship with God that is deep in the soul when it cries out. To pray this prayer demands a surrender in the soul. Jesus called his disciples to surrender to him specifically. Matthew 16, would you go there, please? Matthew 16. And I'm looking in verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." We use the word surrender. Here he says give their lives, to take up their cross, to follow him. Was Jesus saying right now, right here, I want you to die and I want you to die for me? Was he holding them hostage of some way? Was he, you know, was he threatening some kind of violence if they didn't do it? No, first of all, this is voluntary. It has to be voluntary. And it has to be in the spirit. Lord, I'm not physically dead, but I spiritually want to give my life to you. Now, what happens in the spiritual is followed by the physical. Amen? Amen. If you give your life to the Lord, it's going to show up on your life. There's going to be things you say that you didn't used to say. There's going to be ways you talk and act and so forth. There's going to be habits you take on that you didn't used to have. Hey, praise the Lord, we're in church on Sunday. Amen? Unsaved people don't see the reason for that. What's the purpose of that? This is a day off. This is a chance to do whatever, where we see it as an opportunity to meet in the name of Christ and worship our Savior and do it together, corporately. To pray this prayer demands surrender in the soul. Jesus calls his disciples. He calls believers to let him live through us. Again, spiritually, through us. Galatians 2 verse 20, you might know the verse. If you know it, you can say it with me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27 follows it up. To whom, that is talking to the believers in Christ, to whom, or the saints in Colossians 1, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, you can't go to the hospital like Wade did this week and open up the heart and find Jesus there. He's not physically there. That's the point. It's a spiritual belief, but know that it exists. And it's a trust and confidence that God is listening. To pray this prayer demands a surrender in the soul. A surrender in the soul. Let's go back to Matthew, shall we? Matthew 26. And then verse number 39. Grab my water here, excuse me. Maybe I'll put it behind Abraham here, Lincoln. Verse number 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. To pray this prayer demands a surrender of the will, of the will. It's not the same thing as the soul. The will is that intellect, that deciding factor of what happens as we choose to do what God says or choose not to, or choose not to. Here he said, not my will, but your will. The will of man is stubborn. Some people say, oh man, you don't know so-and-so. They're stubborn. The truth of the matter is, we're all stubborn. We're all stubborn. Apostle Paul explains this struggle of the human will in Romans chapter 7. Would you go there with me? You say, well, I'm not that way. Well, you might be less stubborn, but there's still a struggle that goes on that God says he can rectify. Romans chapter 7, take a look, verse number 14. Starting in verse 14, I'm in Romans chapter 7. It says this, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Let's stop right there. This is the guy that God used to write basically church manuals for you and me. He said, the evil that I wouldn't do, I do. And you're like, I don't know if that's the best guy to be in charge around here. Well, he's simply stating a fact. There's a stubbornness in our will that says, no, I'm going to do mine, not yours. But that's where Jesus said, the most powerful man and God himself said, no, Father, what you want, I will do. He's the example for us. By the way, did you realize all of God's creatures have a stubborn will? Did your cat automatically go outside to go to the bathroom, or did you have to show them this is what you're supposed to do? Or your dog or whatever pets you have, or any type of animals, there is a will and a stubbornness in them too. Now they have an instinct, we have intellect, there's a big difference there. But they still have to be shown who's going to be leading around here. Or somebody can get very, very hurt. The Bible tells us very clearly, we have to deal with our stubbornness. Stubborn will can drive me to refusing to bow to Christ. Say, I'm doing it my way. I don't want to do it your way. Jesus had that opportunity to the Heavenly Father, but he chose the Heavenly Father's way. In a more personal way, with our relationships, stubborn will can keep from asking or giving forgiveness to others. We can refuse to ask it. We can refuse to give it. God says, that's not the way Christians need to handle things. Handle it the way Jesus would, which he called us to do. The will of man is stubborn, but the Bible's answer to stubborn will is yielding to God. Would you go to James chapter 3? James chapter 3 with me, please. The Bible's answer to a stubborn will, which we all have to deal with, is yielding to God. And he continues to lead after that. Verse number 13, if you'd look there, please. Here's what it says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Bible's answer to a stubborn will is yielding to him. All right, Lord, what do you want? How are you want to lead? Because I'm out of ideas. I don't know what else to do. Have you ever been to that point? I'm out of ideas, Lord. I'll finally do it your way. And part of that is just simply calling on him, praying. Jesus, of course, knew exactly what was going to happen. That was not the case when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But for us, it's a regular situation. We need to surrender our will to him. The third thought I want to share with you tonight is, let's go back. It's in verse 40 to 46. Let's take a look. Verse 40 to 46. It says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Can I share this with you? To pray this prayer demands dedication when others fail. Dedication when others fail. Jesus went back to his disciples, and they were supposed to watch. They were supposed to be praying too, but they were not. In fact, he went back not just once, not twice, but three times. What did Jesus do when others failed him? Well, his most trusted disciples. It wasn't all of them. Remember, it was Peter, James, and John. It was Peter and the sons of Zebedee. Verse 37, verse 40, verse 43, verse 45, they failed him. They failed him. He made attempts to rouse them. Have you ever tried to rouse somebody who was so asleep that they couldn't wake up? You could not get them up. And I'll save the illustration for another time. So, but he made the attempt. He didn't just say, okay, you know, well, I guess I'm just going to leave you guys. He did make the attempt to rouse them. I'm not talking about anybody specific. I don't know who yours are laughing about. So he didn't just leave them. But when it was time to move on, Jesus didn't wait any longer. He continued on the work before him, which was to finish the prayer time. And what was coming after that? He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. And then he went to the cross. And then he rose again. He went on to continue the work. That's what he did, even when others failed him. The Bible says he didn't necessarily condemn them. He showed what it was that they did and why they did it. Satan was afoot too. But he wanted to show that that's not going to stop him from continuing on. What will we do when others fail us? We can make a couple different decisions. In hurt, we can withdraw and be unfruitful ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 says this in verse 9 and 10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We can say, I'm not going to be at church anymore. I'm just going to, you know, wait for Jesus to come, and that's it. And God says, well, there's fruit that you're going to miss out on, and fruit for God that's going to be missed out on. In vengeance, we can condemn and try to ruin. Revenge usually ends up costing us. When he was an attorney, Abraham Lincoln, he's right here, was approached by a man who insisted on bringing a lawsuit for $2.50 against an impoverished debtor. Lincoln tried to discourage him, but the angry man was bent on revenge. When he saw that the man would not be put off, Lincoln agreed to take the case, and he charged him $10 in legal fees, which the plaintiff paid. Lincoln then gave half of the $10 to the man being sued, who willingly confessed to the debt and paid the $2.50 settlement. The plaintiff was out $7.50. He got none of it back. And Lincoln earned $5, and the defendant walked away with $2.50. But amazingly, the story goes, the irate plaintiff was satisfied. Vengeance, man, it ruins the mind. It takes our reason away. It takes what we understand to be reasonable and changes it to something else. And God says, no, that's not the way to handle it. In faithfulness, we can continue doing the work for Jesus. Let's look at these verses as we close tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Would you go there, please? We looked at Colossians 3 a little earlier, but let's take a look at it again. Colossians chapter 3. In faithfulness, we can continue doing the work for Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Would you read those with me? We'll finish off with reading the word of God together. Verse 23 and 24, let's begin. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who do you serve? The Lord Christ. The Lord Christ. That's who you serve. And friends, if you're looking for points from men, God says, you'll get your reward. But not from me. Not from me. If we're looking to honor the Lord Christ, you know, he rewards that too. But men usually don't. Men don't. So who is more important? The Lord Jesus is, the Lord Christ. So are you ready to pray this prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. Are you willing to surrender all to the one who surrendered all for you? Heavenly Father, help us to consider what Jesus did in that garden, to see that we need to do that, but also what it means. It's more than just saying a few words. As he said, it comes from the soul. Lord, I pray, help us to understand and apply this tonight. Thank you that we can call on you anytime. Thank you, Lord. But now I ask, help us to see the importance of praying in this way so that you can have your will and not ours to be done. We ask your will even tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. Tonight, maybe God spoke to you, and we'll just leave the front open. Or where you're at is fine too, if you want to talk to the Lord about things. Maybe he's placed something on your heart that he needs to hear about right now. Right now. Let everything be set aside, no distractions, and let God hear from you. He says, would you pray for my will to be done in that situation? If God's speaking to you about other things and we can be a help to you, would you make your way to the front? Perhaps we can. And pray together about that. Whatever the Lord is leading, would you respond as we hear the piano play the song we're going to sing in a little bit? Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll have the piano play that song that we'll sing in just a little bit.